Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you could grab a hymnal that's in front of you and open up to page 325, where we have the small catechism explaining Luther's understanding and the Lutheran understanding of holy baptism, the sacrament of holy baptism. And today, since it is the baptism of Jesus, we want to take a look at what it is we believe about baptism and what's going on there. And also to understand our own baptisms and what God has done in our own baptisms. So let's kind of go through this just briefly. And we have the sacrament of holy baptism as the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household. So first question is, what is baptism? And we can respond as a congregation gathered. Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. And so we ask then, which is that word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right. So we have that first understanding that baptism isn't just water, as John the Baptist proclaimed, I just baptize with water. That's all my baptism is a water, a baptism for the forgiveness or remembrance of the forgiveness of sins. It's a baptism of preparation, I suppose, John could have said, but his was just plain water. And so Jesus comes along and changes the meaning of holy baptism. He changes it from just plain water or a tradition of ceremonial washing into something where God actually enters into the human experience. God himself through the Holy Spirit enters into the human experience through his word. And so we have that understanding of how baptism now is different than what it used to be. So now, since we kind of have this, you know, water and word combined, why do it, in other words? Why do we do baptism? What benefits does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. So then, as he always does, follow up with the words that he bases this on. Which are these words and promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. All right, so we have this God entering into the human experience in the water and the word and in the person being baptized. And we have what happens in that event is the forgiveness of sins, rescuing from the death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation. This is this isn't just a mere tradition. This isn't just a thing you do because, well, you know, that's just what we did. No, this is something incredible happening here, where God entering into the human experience through faith gives these incredible gifts. Gifts that won't be taken away. Gifts that can't be exchanged or returned. These are gifts that God gives to the child or to the person being baptized through faith that makes those gifts permanent. It's a connection that can't be severed. So then, third, how can water, of course, we understand it's not just water, but how can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism, that is a life-giving water, rich in grace and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. All right. There, once again, that baptism is a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. So fourth and finally, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? This should sound familiar. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Funny that we don't end that with a "this is most certainly true," but you know, as Luther does everywhere else. Today is the celebration of Jesus' baptism, and for us the celebration of what Jesus did through that baptism, as he says to John in another gospel, it's to fulfill all righteousness, to bring it all together is why Jesus was baptized. And Romans chapter 6, I think, is probably the clearest explanation of what baptism for us is really all about. We read it in the small catechism and it becomes sort of a basic part of us. We understand sort of intrinsically what's going on in baptism, but sometimes it's hard to explain. So I like to think of it in this way, that in baptism, through the water and the word, through faith, and it's empty, by the way, I'm not going to splash. Through faith, God connects us with Jesus permanently and completely. So that just as Jesus was fully God and fully man in one, then for us, it's me and Jesus connected together. Not indistinguishable in the sense of we can't tell each other apart, but not to be pulled apart. That me and Jesus are connected forever. And what that means to Paul, as he says, is that in baptism, we are connected to the death and resurrection of Christ. That death and resurrection of Jesus is given to us. We are glued together in baptism with Christ. So the death that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that same death is something that is now bestowed on us. And that doesn't always sound like baptism. Normally it's, you know, smiling babies and that kind of thing. But for Paul and for us, baptism isn't just about the gown we wear, but that death of Christ on the cross is now made part of us. That we, in Christ, have died with him on the cross. Now we ourselves, again, we didn't die on the cross like Jesus did, but his death, what it was for the cleansing of sin of the entire world, is now given to us. We have become part of that. We have become part of that cleansing of sin. Because without it, we don't have that guarantee. We don't have that connection. In baptism, it's that connection with Jesus that we can say all of our sin is now cleansed. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin anymore. As Paul says, you know, we are human beings, and this is a lifelong struggle. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because of through baptism we are connected to that, we have that forgiveness of sins. We have that promise of eternal life, that promise of salvation is given to us in baptism. But we're not just connected in Jesus' death, right? In baptism, we don't just die. That would be morbid and a horrible tradition. But in baptism, we are dead in Christ, and then we rise again. We are risen in Christ. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ through the waters of holy baptism. So in baptism, we are given not just the gifts of Christ's death, which are the forgiveness of sins, that promise of eternal salvation, but we are also given the gifts of Christ's resurrection. And that means the rescuing from sin and death and the power of the devil. He has rescued us from that in his resurrection. And now that we're connected with him in that, we are also given this incredible promise, this incredible gift in holy baptism. Jesus died and rose again for us, just as we always say. He died and rose again for us so that in baptism we now have all of the benefits that he has received for us and given to us. And so, is Jesus still dead? The answer is no, because Paul says the life he lives present tense to God. The death he died, past tense. Now the life he lives, present tense. Jesus is still alive. This is one of those things that makes our Christian faith and our heads kind of go, I don't understand. But Christ lives. Because as Paul says, death no longer has dominion over him. Death has no effect on him anymore. He is not affected by death. Now here's the big part. Neither are we. And I know this is difficult. This is, often the deep end of the pool in some of this. We are not affected by death in the same way as those who don't believe are affected by death. Meaning this, yes, physically we will die, just as Jesus physically died. We experience that same death. We will go through it. We will experience it. We will walk through that time. We will go through death just as every other human being has, including Christ. But it's in that death, when we're connected with Jesus, that we know we have life. So the death we died, past tense, we died to sin. Now the life we live, present tense, we live to God. So death no longer has dominion over us. Yes, physically, again, we will die, we know that, but we live to Christ. So that means that promise of eternal life and salvation is ours. And I know this is a strange thing for us to sort of wrap our heads around, but yesterday we had the funeral for Glenn Rankin here, and this was the same reading that we had for the funeral. And one of the things that we could understand or see is that at a funeral we have somebody who has died. That's what a funeral is for, somebody who has died. And so yesterday Glenn was with us in the funeral. But the thing is Glenn died a death, past tense, but now Glenn lives a life, present tense. He died his death here. He lives a life with Jesus. Wherever Jesus is in heaven, there is Glenn. He lives in Christ. So those of us, we have that promise. We have that guarantee in baptism. That same death that Glenn died and the life that Glenn lives is going to be ours. That same death that Christ died and then resurrected and now lives is going to be ours. This is the beauty of the Christian faith and in baptism, is that this life that Christ gives us is something that can't be taken away. It's something that's ours in Christ. So we live a life in newness, as Paul says, in Christ. So when we think about our own baptisms, however long ago that was, my mom, actually, this is the way God works. My mom sent me a text this morning. She came across my grandmother's baptismal certificate. She was baptized in 1922. And so, yeah, that was 100 years ago. Wow. And yet, my grandmother lives. I have this baptismal certificate telling me that. I have this almost as a lifetime warranty or guarantee, right? We have this baptism. I know my grandmother now lives in Christ because she has been baptized. I know that. And I know that also, as my grandmother lives in Christ, so have all of the other people I have known who have died in the faith. They now live in Christ. Where he is, they are. And here's the big part. One day, we will all be there as well. One day, we will all be where Christ is. We will all be there together. And in baptism, we have that connection. We have that guarantee that this is the promise that God gave us. That just as Christ lives, we live. Just as those who have died in faith now live in Christ, we also will. So as you remember your own baptisms, if you can, or if you were just a little one when you were baptized, like Isaac, he probably won't remember a whole lot of what happened, but we will. We know. We look at pictures, look at certificates, things that remind us of these promises that God gave us in Christ. We remember the beauty of baptism, the wonder that is ours through faith in Christ. We look forward to that day when we all celebrate it together. Amen. Now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard and protect our faith in him and in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen. We turn back in our